Again, our Father, we count it a privilege and an honor to assemble ourselves together to learn from thy word this morning. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us as we continue to advance the high calling we have in Christ and advance in our Christian lives, that we may further glorify thee upon this earth. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. Again, to bring all of you up to date, we are dealing with momentum testing in the Christian life as a part of our spiritual advance to the high calling we have in Christ. However, we're in the middle of a study, and some of you are visiting this morning, and it becomes rather difficult. It would be like coming into the middle of a second-year Greek class and try to make any sense out of it, unless you've already had first-year Greek. So we've been dealing with this now for a couple of years, and every Sunday morning and Sunday evening, with the exception of Communion Sundays, we have been studying the 10 problem-solving devices. The 10 problem-solving devices simply say that there is no problem that you will ever go through in life that God has not provided some way of escape. Now, often it is not an escape, it's simply facing the situation. I think too often what we desire is whenever we're confronted with an impossible situation, we want to be taken from it. Well, you don't learn anything that way. As a matter of fact, we have seen even in our school what happens when parents are constantly removing obstacles from their children's presence. They begin to rely upon the parent and think that the parent will get them out of any situation in life. No, you have them face the obstacle and conquer the obstacle. That would be like raising your infant children as they begin to toddle around the house, keep moving things higher and higher so they can't get to it. That's not the way I raised mine. Of course, they're a little gun-shy now. Even if at 40, if they walk into a room and touch anything, they duck. But at least they've learned that what does not belong to them, they don't have the right to put their greasy fingers all over. I see kids in supermarkets, and they will grab candy from the candy assortment. And I don't know why supermarkets do that, because it's so inviting. And even often they'll take a bite out of it, and the mother will say, "Put it back." And if I'm close enough, I'll say, "No. I wanted to buy that item." I didn't, but I have to start an argument somehow. Now, those of us that are over 65 realize that we have to do things in life to keep us going, you know, to keep our blood circulating and so on, and one of them is being cantankerous. But there's no problem that you will ever go through in life that God has not provided an answer for. The biggest problem that we have, and it becomes a problem in itself, is we don't know the answers because we haven't read God's word. But I don't care what problem you ever go through, the Lord Jesus Christ has already gone through it. And see, that is what it's meant when the scripture tells us that he was tested in all ways such as we and yet without sin. So you can't say to the Lord, "You can't understand this because you never went through it." And he can say, quite honestly, "Been there, done that, but didn't yield to it. And I didn't sin." But see, we have another part of us that wants to deal with problems. And that other part of us is the sin nature. And too often, the sin nature tries to deal with a problem and incorrectly, always incorrectly. It can never deal with a problem sensibly. Because the sin nature is prone to sin. That's why it's called the sin nature. And we were born with that. And we developed it. And we enhanced it. We can no way transform it. We found that out during the week. You can't change your sin nature. And I personally believe that most churches are doing their utmost to try to transform the sin nature to be conformed to some image other than the Lord's. And you cannot transform the sin nature. You have to overcome it. You have to totally defeat it. You have to render it inoperative. And as soon as it is rendered without operation, then the Holy Spirit can take over in your life. But you'll rarely hear anything said about the Holy Spirit, and what is said is generally distorted. In some churches, he becomes an it, a neuter item, without personality. There are some that say that you pray to the Holy Spirit. No, you don't. You know, that's the group that start their prayers with "Oh, Holy Ghost." They're getting through better, you see, because the old King James used the word ghost as opposed to the word spirit. It happens to be the same Greek word. Both are incorrect, by the way. But we're so used to using the word spirit from the Greek word pneuma. Pneuma actually means air or wind. Well, that obviously we can't understand, so we use the word spirit. And then I've heard others say, well, he's the Holy Guest. Why do we want to play with words? You know, instead of Eve being Adam's help mate, meat suitable for him, why they change it to Adam's help mate. The word mate and meat are two different English words. And they're obviously not the same in Hebrew. The word meat that is used is an old English word which means suitable to be used, not to be exploited, obviously. We have the same word that is used for us as believers in the book of Colossians. We are meat for the master's use. And of course, that means we are suitable for God's deployment, if you please. How he is pleased to use us. Of course, we have to be in a yielding position so that he can use us. The basic reason why most believers have no idea as to how to solve their problem is because they have no idea in their soul. And the ideas come from the Word of God. And the more you know about the Word of God, the easier it is for you to deal with situations in life. Otherwise, you're going to resort right back to your old standards. To give you an illustration, when I was a young man, I thought I could resolve all my problems with a lead pipe in my hand. I had to, because some of the guys I'd go after were twice my size. And I eventually learned that that wasn't the way you resolve things, and eventually I was either going to hurt somebody seriously and end up in prison, or someone was going to do me in. But it wasn't until I became a believer that I realized that is not the way you solve your problems. You don't solve them with your fists. Another thing that occurs in the life of the believer as he's acting as a non-believer is to fear things. And of course, the Word of God makes it clear, we are not given again the spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. Now, that doesn't mean that you're so dumb that you don't realize when things are to be feared. You know, if I see a lion coming at me and he's out from the cage and I'm at a zoo, I think I'm going to experience some fear. I may want to have that lead pipe again. Or something bigger, like a 7mm Magnum, Weatherby. First time I saw that weapon used, it was an advertisement. Oh, this goes back, well, many years before some of you were born. And what they did is they fired at a 6-inch tree, and it just cut it right in half. And it said it'll actually stop a bull elephant on the charge and move him back about 3 inches. That's a lot of impact power. So you see, that's why I want one of those. If I'm ever confronted with a lion, of course. I don't know why police are forced to carry 38s or 9mm. That just makes a guy mad. One night we were confronted with a situation, and I rolled on the scene about maybe a half hour it occurred, but they had a man who was obviously on drugs, and they fired 12 rounds into him, and he still kept coming. 145 would have stopped him dead in his tracks. Write that in your notes. Holding this pen like this makes me feel like Bob Dole. Anyway, hey, we all have our little idiosyncrasies in life. We found out last week and for many years now that God has a place of residence for us, and it's called the sphere of power. And I just simply draw it as a circle because that's exactly what it is. And once you're inside of this sphere, that's where the Holy Spirit can use you and fills you for purposes in life that glorify Him. That is the Lord Jesus. You see, folks, I know this may sound strange to you, but we're here on earth for one purpose and one purpose only, and it's not to do your own thing. Or, as the song has it, I did it my way. It's to do it His way. And regeneration has a price. And the price is that you glorify Christ as a result. That's not too much to ask. What I think is absolutely phenomenal is that He asks us to glorify Him, and He does so through His Holy Spirit, and then He rewards us for having done that. That's amazing. You are not going to get rewards on the basis of what you did. You're going to get rewards on the basis of what you allowed Him to do through you. That's the Christian way of life. Anything you can do, by the way, is wood, hay, and stubble. And that's why I have an axe to grind with the average church, because they're teaching some form of reformation of the sin nature and make it look other than it really is on the outside, and give up a handful of things and you've got it in the Christian life. No, you don't. The Christian life is not what you give up. The Christian life is not what you do. It's what you let Him do through you. And that's why He developed this sphere of power. See, this is what encapsulated our Lord during the time of His earthly ministry. He spent 33 years in this encapsulated power. From the point of the physical birth of our Lord, it is said He was filled with the Spirit. He never got out of that sphere. Now that should tell us something. The intent of having given us that same sphere of power is for what purpose? That we might reside in it. Not run around out here somewhere trying to find the solutions for life. And I don't care what book you read, other than truly doctrinal biblical books, you can read 100 books by 100 different authors on how to survive in life, and you're going to get 100 different reasons. 100 different concepts. One might tell you, learn how to breathe correctly. Another one might be, take certain herb teas. Now, I happen to like herb tea, but a rare few. Matter of fact, I've given up coffee because I want to be more spiritual than I've been in the past. No, that's not it at all. I happen to have picked up the same problem that my mother has. I cannot take caffeine. You say, what about decaffeinated? I'd rather have chocolate milk. And when I drank coffee, I drank it so that the spoon sank to the bottom in about 5 minutes. That's the way you drink coffee. You're going to drink coffee, not this watered-down stuff that you can see through. Now, I gave it up. I gave it up because I was getting shaky. And I guess as you get older, you get shakier. And 10 years from now, I'm liable to be rattling up here while I'm teaching. 33 years encapsulated. We call this the impeccability of Jesus Christ, without sin, never sinned. I've had people say to me, well, how about those years that are not recorded in Scripture? Never sinned. If he'd committed one sin, he'd have never qualified to be our Savior, because he'd have acquired a sin nature at that point, just like Adam did. Adam was created sinless. He didn't have a sin nature. He acquired one. And there was only one sin he could commit. You'll notice, by the way, none of the Ten Commandments fit in the life of Adam. He couldn't commit adultery. With whom? There wasn't anybody else around. There's only one thing, and that, by the way, was a true test. And there had to be a test to keep him in status quo. And it revolved around a tree. And let's not blame apples, please. Why does the apple always get the raw deal? Excuse the pun. Wasn't an apple. Nowhere in Scripture is it mentioned that it's an apple. And let's leave snakes alone as well. Now, I think a dead one is a good one, but that's beside the point. I could go the rest of my life without ever seeing one. I remember once I shot a snake, and it was imitating a rattlesnake. I didn't know that until after I killed it. And I looked for the rattle, and it didn't have a rattle. And a person said to me, well, see, they do it with their mouth. They want to imitate a rattlesnake so that they'll ward off any creatures. I said, well, if you're going to sound like one, you're going to die like one.
I felt bad afterwards. For a second or two, I said, aw, let's get in the car and go.
This fear was prepared for us. It was given to us. And the way you get into this fear is only one way. You get in by the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way. And once you're filled with the Spirit, you're inside that sphere. And you remember what we learned recently? You can't sin when you're in that sphere. Just like our Lord couldn't sin while he was in that sphere. Now, don't ask me the hypothetical question about suppose our Lord had gotten out of that sphere and sinned. He didn't. So you ask me a hypothetical question, I'm going to give you a hypothetical answer, which means nothing. I love the term, when I was going to college, the term heresy of the hypothetical. You promote a hypothetical concept which is heretical. That's real educationally invigorating, isn't it? What and an if? Now, if you get out here, you can sin freely. But as soon as you get out here, by the way, how do you get out here? Volition. You make a choice. See, as a donkey is attracted to a carrot, we are attracted to sin. And so the sin is dangled in front of us, and we make a choice. We say, yes. Now, you can go through life blaming others for your sins. Well, you know, I wouldn't have done that if it wasn't for... You did it. Fess up. And that's why confession is so necessary. Because what you're doing, in effect, is putting the blame where it belongs, on yourself. Now, you could go to the Lord and say, now, Lord, I just want you to know that the reason why I did that was because of, and you mentioned the person's name. And I wish just once a voice from heaven would say, I don't want information. I'm omniscient. I already know that. Somebody brought up a good point the other day. When I was, remember during the week I mentioned the fact, I may not have here, it may have been to the Bible class that I teach on Tuesday, Wednesdays, and Thursdays at the school,
But anyway, they were serving liquor at this particular occasion in a Roman Catholic church, and because of the serving of liquor and dancing, they covered the statue of Mary so she couldn't see what was going on. Now, this is true. My wife and I attended this particular festival, whatever it was. I think it was a wedding. Then they turned her face to the wall. Now, this person was quite bright because they said, aha, Mary is not omniscient.
Good point. She's not. Otherwise, she'd have known that the priest would have drank too much wine that night. You get out here and you have many choices. And then, of course, as soon as you're out, then you enter into Cosmic One. Cosmic One is taught clearly in Scripture. It is everything that is contrary to the sphere of power. Here you have the power of the Holy Spirit. Here you have the power of demonic activity. That's the one thing you don't want. And if that doesn't in any way satisfy your needs, then you shift over into Cosmic Two. See, this is the arrogance complex. This is the hatred complex. When you get in here, you hate God's word. You despise it. You detest it. You don't want anything to do with it. You say, how can a believer hate God's word? Easy. Get into Cosmic Two. You say, no thanks. That's why I'm teaching it. No thanks. I'd rather stay in fellowship. I'd rather stay in that place where I am glorifying the Lord in and through my life. Here, you're going to be arrogant. Arrogant people are unteachable. We're studying now Cosmic One. Well, I brought you up to date, I think. Under point 13, we learn that blind arrogance comes from having no doctrine or Bible teaching in your soul. Don't let that word doctrine scare you, by the way. Some people get upset by it. They say, doctrine, ugh. It's from the Greek word didaskein, and it means teaching. And Bible doctrine is Bible teaching. Now, I know that some of you that went to Bible school and or seminary, you know that you had some of the driest professors teaching doctrine. Well, I happen to be blessed because I had some of the greatest Bible teachers teaching doctrine. But I know, having heard from others, that some of these guys can be pretty dry. The only dry one that I had was a history professor. I think he taught too long. You know, like where you just kind of stand there and you never break a smile, never change your tone. It's almost in a monotone situation. And it's very easy to have your head fall on your desk. Not off your shoulders. I'm talking about the fact that you've fallen asleep. And because of the absence of Bible teaching in your soul, you have no solutions to apply to the problems of life. Therefore, you have blind arrogance or soul blindness. Blind souls are always looking for alleviation of their own self-induced misery. Remember that you can induce misery in your life. That's kind of like the guy who's out there shoveling manure on a farm. And every time he does, the wind kind of blows it back in his face. And he has a choice. And then he complains about either the shovel, the pitchfork, the wind, the very fact that he's doing what he's doing, instead of turning around going the other way. It helps. And a lot of people live their lives on the wrong side. That's like a story that was told about these two ignoramuses, and they were out deer hunting. And so they walked about a half a mile, and they saw a deer, and they shot it. And they said, well, how are we going to get it back to the truck? So we're just going to grab its hind legs and off we go. Well, here they start. Of course, by doing that, the antlers kept digging into the dirt and making it very, very difficult
for them to proceed much further. So another hunter came on the scene and he says, look, you know, it would be a lot easier if you picked it up by its head. And so they said, all right. So they picked it up by its head and they said, this is really easy. But the one guy says, yeah, but we're getting further and further away from the truck. Remember, I said they were ignoramuses. They're going in the wrong direction. I don't think a year goes by, although I didn't hear of one last year, where a football player is carrying a ball and gets whacked really hard, gets spun around, and takes off in the wrong direction. And, of course, the opposite team is not doing a thing to stop him. Go for it, guy. I saw one hockey game where the fellow was trying to block. And he actually made a goal for the other team. That's rough. Well, that's a hang your head low type thing, isn't it? These kind of people, incidentally, are pleasure seekers. Now, that doesn't mean that we should not enjoy pleasure. God has put pleasure on the face of the earth for a purpose, that it might be pleasing. But a pleasure seeker is one that always wants pleasure out of everything and anything. And that's not the way life is. Sometimes you're going to suffer, and you're going to suffer for righteousness' sake. And we don't ask for that. I've never gotten up any morning in my Christian life and said, well, Lord, how much can I suffer today to please you? That's something I want to avoid. And I'm very grateful when I pillow my head in the evening that I haven't gone through maximum suffering. But then again, I should realize that all suffering, other than discipline, is designed for my spiritual advance. I know it's hard. But see, believers without doctrine is walking in darkness. A believer that's walking in darkness is blind. And remember, everything is distorted in the dark. You can't really make out proper images. I told you about the fact that one evening I woke up and I thought someone was standing over my wife and I attacked it. And man, did I do a thing on that lampshade. It was an illusion. It appeared, but it didn't appear to be what it was. It was distorted. And see, the sin nature distorts everything. Because it only sees through its eyes of sin. Even Satan himself, as we studied last week, was blinded by his arrogance. We took up, for example, you might want to jot these down if you weren't here, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. This was the original fall of Satan. Now remember, when you read these two passages, you do have an actual historical figure mentioned. But they sinned after the similitude of Satan's sin in eternity past. Satan fell long before man was created. It may have been long before earth was created. We do not have the dates given to us, but we have inklings throughout the Word of God. In Revelation chapter 12, for example, it appears that one-third of the angelic creation fell with him. So he was quite convincing. You see, how many is that? I don't know. Nobody knows. Because we're not given the total figure of angels. All I know is a third of them fell with Satan. He was a very honorable type. He held probably the highest office of angelic beings in eternity past. He is said to have been very beautiful, and his voice was magnificent. He may have been the choir director. I don't know. That does not suggest that anyone that leads music is satanic. Nor does it suggest that anyone that has a beautiful voice is satanic either. Or any beautiful person is satanic. He just happened to have had all of those attributes. He was the cherub that covered. He was the one that probably had something to do with and was offered some form of redemption. We don't really know what the reason for the fall was. All we know is the results. See, you can generally build a lot of information on results. As a matter of fact, that's what a criminologist does. He tries to put all the pieces together so that he can develop some form or pattern of what may have gone on during that situation. You come on a scene and you see a person lying in the middle of a living room with a knife stuck in their chest. Immediately you come to a conclusion. The guy's dead. Okay? And you prove that because there's no heartbeat and they're not breathing. Now the next thing you do is you look at the knife and you say, was this self-inflicted? Doubtful. Okay? Or better yet, it's in his back. So now you can only assume that someone did it. So now you have to start gathering evidence. And you rope off the area and you call that the crime scene. And you begin to gather evidence. So you see, you have things that you can build on. Well, we have evidence in Scripture. We have the results, the crime scene. And all we have to do is go back in time and put all these pieces together, and it adds up that Satan fell sometime in eternity past and took one-third of the angels with him. We also know what he's currently doing. By the way, he is not a red-suited, pitchfork-flinging, snake-eyed, fork-tailed individual. That's what he would like you to think. No, he's a very beautiful creature. And see, that's what fools us. Look, if we had someone come in this morning and they were holding a three-pronged fork and their tail was a forked tail, and his eyes looked like two big snake eyes, and he was wearing a red suit, we'd have him committed, wouldn't we? We certainly wouldn't say, I think that's Satan. It's not the way he looks. See, do not marvel, the Word of God says, for Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light, and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. That tells me something. He's got ministers. They stand in pulpits and they pastor churches. Wow. You want me to name a few? No, I will not. I might be wrong for the first time today. Satan himself was blinded. I mean, how blind can you be when you think you can overthrow God? Now, you are a creature. You have been created. And you're going to push aside the Creator and take his place? You say, well, that's arrogance. Exactly. And that's what arrogance always does and always thinks. That it can do much more than it can actually do. You know, the first thing you have to learn about yourself and be satisfied with it, number one, your flaws. We all have them. Number two, your limitations. And I assure you, what you are today, you will not be in 20 years from today. Not only will you look differently, but things are not going to cooperate as easily. You know, like arms, legs, feet, strange things like that. When I was 30 years old, I thought I was invincible. Now I know my flaws. That was a flaw in itself. I thought I could do anything. But I couldn't. Now I know I can't do it. My body doesn't cooperate as easily as it did when I was 30. But that was 35 years ago. 36, actually. I came here when I was 38, I believe. I can remember standing out there where the backstop used to be, and we had some pretty hotshot high schoolers here. And so they said, see if you can hit this ball. And I was bouncing them off the buses on the other side. Now, forget it. I'd be thankful if it went out of the infield. But I couldn't make it to first if they allowed me to walk slowly. It's gone. Just not there. I know some of you still think you're going to be exactly the same as you are as we speak. Oh, no. No, 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 no. One day your body's going to say, you think so. You say, well, it's all in your mind. Yeah, sure. Your mind can't run. Of course, if I'd have had it x-rayed, it probably made a big difference in my life. I'll never live that one down, will I? And the irony of the whole thing is all they had to do was take me across the street. There was a whole facility there where they could have x-rayed it right on the spot. And foolishly, the next day, I took the kids. We had, Bob and what group was that? It must have been Crossroads. Up to Christopher Creek or somewhere and spent a couple of days there with my leg all bandaged up or my ankle all bandaged up. Finally, I decided that I would have them set up a chair by the water, and I stuck my foot into the water, which was great because it was ice cold. Then, awful of awfuls, I saw fish. That did it. No, I didn't go in after them. But I couldn't walk right for years. And ever so often, even to this day, and that was, I don't know how many years ago, when it decides it's going to go in whatever direction it wants to go, I have to follow it. I just have to follow it. Oh, you want to go that way? Okay. So if you ever see me walking along and all of a sudden I bump into the wall, it's because that ankle decided to say, on you. Arrogance leads to irrationality. So know your flaws, know your shortcomings. Know what you can do and can't do. And by the way, once you resolve that in your mind, you don't go through life with bitterness. You don't. I mean, most of us, hopefully, somewhere in the course of our years, had a full head of hair. Mine used to be black. I remember when I was still with the police department, I went to get my driver's license. And so I put down, it said height 5'7", weight 160, color of hair, and I put black. And the guy behind the counter said, yeah, sure. I said, what? He said, it's gray, buddy. Gray. Couldn't even lie about that. When you women, shortly after you got married, and I've seen some of your pictures because they're now on my screensaver, it's on CD-ROM, man, some of you are really trim and slim. No more. After your ninth child, why, that's the way it goes. Sure, it's nice when you're 18 years old and you weigh 105. What happens when you're 60 and weigh 205? What you do then is you just keep the old pictures out of sight, that's all. And you see, the men, they go through that crisis period where they decide at 60 they want a woman that's in her 30s. Well, that's ridiculous. I wouldn't know what to do with a 30-year-old woman.
Now, talk about fear. I don't know what these guys are thinking. But it happens. Arrogance leads to irrationality, for arrogance destroys personal capabilities and resents those same abilities in others. You know, I used to be able to do that. And now since I can't, no one should be able to do it. What a horrible outlook in life. I know people get annoyed when others go, for example, they go to a casino and they win, and they get annoyed because they didn't win. Don't go! And you don't go to win. I enjoy going because I like to watch the people. I'm a people watcher. Man, do I enjoy that. If I was still living in New York City, I'd be sitting on a park bench somewhere watching people as they go by. Strangest people in the world. Not from New York City necessarily. But people are strange. And if you sit there a while, you'll hear a husband and wife. And she will say to him, "You lost what?" And I can only assume it was either his paycheck or their bank account. I'm not sure. And I love it. Or a guy sitting there and the machine won't do what he wants it to do. Pay off. So he starts talking to it. People are funny. What you destroy in your own soul through arrogance, you will be jealous of in others. See, you destroy the capabilities that you may have had. One of them might be enjoying life in general. And by the way, there's no reason why you cannot enjoy life the entirety of your life. But you see, if you're living in an illusion, if you're living in the past, you're a has-been. Well, I used to be able to do that. Fine. That's wonderful. Occasionally, it hasn't happened lately, but occasionally we'll have somebody visit, and they'll come up and they'll introduce themselves, and they'll say, "I used to be a deacon in one of the largest," and I want to say to him, "What happened? Did you give up?" Now, I can see for health reasons a person being otherwise. I've already told you that I don't believe in retirement. You say, "Oh, no." What's retirement? When does God say you retire? It's when you close your eyelids in death. That's when you're retired. It's fascinating to me to hear these pastors who retire. Retire from what? And to what? Now I'm just a slug the rest of my life? Slithering around? Again, you see, if it's for health reasons, that's something else altogether. If I can't stand in the pulpit, I'll sit. If I can't sit, I'll have the deacons holding me up. As long as my mouth works and my brain with it, and hopefully simultaneously, without delay. Therefore, we call this a zero soul. A zero soul because you have nothing inside. That's like a woman who builds everything on her outer beauty. Now, there's nothing wrong with outer beauty. I personally think that we have some of the most beautiful women in the world at Westside Bible. But the thing that makes them more beautiful than ever is they have a beautiful soul. And so whatever is lacking on the outside is made up by their inner beauty. That's where your beauty is, ladies. Because I assure you, as you get older, that outer beauty is going to retreat. So you pass it on to the next one who comes along. What has always been amazing to me is some of the children of Westside, when they were growing up, when they were quite considerably younger, I used to think to myself, oh man, that kid's ugly. And now they're beautiful. God has to have a sense of humor. Arrogance builds up a whole system of zeros. You have no answers. You have no solutions to the problems of life. And the only way you can solve them is by your arrogant sin nature. And that's not going to accomplish a thing. Point 15 says, flaws in people are generally divided into real flaws and pseudo-flaws. A pseudo-flaw, by the way, is what someone else says about you, and they mistake your character for a flaw. A good example of that is I know that some of you remember Colonel Christensen. We saw him recently, he and his wife, and we went out to lunch together, and he happens to be a retired lieutenant colonel from the Air Force, and I suppose he was used to speaking as a lieutenant colonel does, and he hasn't ceased doing that. And so when he sits down and he wants to talk to you, he says, Tommy, how are things going there at Westside? And everybody turns around and looks. And I don't want to say to him softly. So I say back, things are going well, Colonel Christensen. And then they turn their heads again. Now, that could be misunderstood and called arrogance. No, it isn't. It's making yourself heard. And he's hard of hearing, so you have to kind of elevate the speech a bit. What? Oh. Flaws, then, fall into two categories. The second is obvious. The first is the one that we're concerned about, because that's the one that destroys us, and that's a real flaw based on the lack of virtue. And virtue, by the way, you do not develop overnight. And you don't read books about how to develop virtue. Virtue becomes an integral part of your soul as a result of your change of thinking, the transformation of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that acceptable will of God, which is good. Transformation, I've used that twice now. Let's put the two together and show you how beautifully the Greek New Testament is set up. Do not marvel, for Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light. Be ye transformed in your mind, said to believers. Same English word, two different Greek words. Two beautiful Greek words. As a matter of fact, to properly translate that particular verse in Romans, you'd have to use at least 20 or more words to translate that one word, its effects, in the original language. It means to be transformed because of that which is inherently within the individual, so that he has the capability of producing that transformation, i.e. the Spirit of God. The other word that is used for Satan is just the opposite. It's a pseudo-transformation based on the lack and or zero content of ability to transform. So you see, the one is a mask. The other is the one is a reformation of the sin nature. That's not changing your mind. God is not in the business, by the way, of changing your sin nature. Can't. And that's why you're not going to have one in eternity. That's the one thing we don't need. That's heaven in itself. No sin nature. Let me think about that one for a while. Hang-ups are obstacles in the normal function of life related to involvement of the cosmic system. Once you get into the cosmic system, you now have the choice of all kinds of things to get involved in. For example, let me run over the list. Gate one, of course, is arrogance. Gate two, you want to explore a little bit further, negative volition arrogance and preoccupation with self, loss of values, loss of personal identity, loss of spiritual esteem, and all loss due to apathy. Gate three, authority arrogance. No one's going to tell you what to do, and it produces unteachable people. We have people like that here at Westside, by the way. They've been here for almost 20 years and haven't learned a thing. Too arrogant. They know it all. Gate four, self-righteous arrogance, and that includes crusader arrogance. You know, these are the ones that are going to transform the United States by marching on Washington and sitting on the front lawn of the White House. That's not the believer's job. The way you transform a soul is called regeneration, not social action. Gate five, sexual arrogance. Gate six, criminal arrogance. Some of the most arrogant people I've ever met in my life were involved in criminal acts. Matter of fact, this will surprise you. Most of the people that end up on Skid Row are there because of arrogance. They couldn't face life realistically. They had an illusion about what life was all about, and somebody owes them something. Psychopathic arrogance is usually induced through a life in Cosmic One. Arrogance of unhappiness. This is a subjective preoccupation with self. See, as soon as you see self minus doctrine, you're not going to be a very happy camper. You'll be as sad as God intends you to be. Because, see, true happiness is only found in God's Word. And the greatest thing that we can share is the happiness of God. But, see, we try to find happiness elsewhere. And it's that old frantic search for happiness. I'll find it here, I'll find it there. I'll get another husband, I'll get another wife. I'll get another job, I'll buy another house. I'll trade my car. Doesn't mean anything. Because as soon as something happens to that, which causes you to be disillusioned, you're going to trade off again. I heard a survey the other day. I can't remember. I think it was Channel 12 during the news hour. And they said, how many of you feel, and this is given out to the public, that a couple should live together before they get married? I was amazed at those that said they thought it was a good idea. One even used the analogy that we generally use when buying a pair of shoes. Yeah. She said, well, you know, before you buy a pair of shoes, you try it on to see whether it fits. Isn't that nice, ladies? You're just an old shoe. Yeah, I may be old-fashioned, biblically old-fashioned. No, you don't live together to see whether it's going to work or not. Because I guarantee you, if you live together for an indefinite period of time, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. Because it's contrary to the Word of God. It's not going to work. That's called fornication. And don't give me that, well, we'll just live together, but we won't get involved sexually. Sell that to somebody else. When Dan Hill was going to Dallas Seminary, he met a young couple that were planning on getting married. And so they said, we're getting married, but we've agreed that we will not have sex. So I said to Dan, I said, how long did it last? He said, a month.
He made some advances one night, and she says, I thought we agreed, and so on. Well, they had a big fight over it, and so forth. Folks, that is a part of marriage. You understand that, don't you?
And as you get older, it's less frequent, but it is certainly more qualified. What's the pause for? I'm just mulling that around in my mind, thank you. Iconoclastic arrogance, which means that you make an icon of an individual, you put them on a pedestal, and then you do all you can to destroy that individual. I've seen it. I've seen it with pastors. I've seen it with teachers. I've seen it with husbands and wives. Your husband is not a god. Even though he says he is. This, by the way, is subjective preoccupation with self. Because, see, you've elevated this individual. Now, I'm not saying there's no respect involved. Perish the thought. I think it's lovely when I hear a woman speaking of her husband in a very favorable manner and quite respectfully when I know that this man is lacking. But she doesn't see the lack. Incidentally, don't ever use this expression. Well, if he were my husband. Well, he's not. If nothing else, you can get on your knees and say, thank God he's not my husband. But don't you ever criticize another woman's man or vice versa. They have something together that you're lacking. And you cannot build your life on somebody else's life. You build your life on your life. But you'll always find people that went, you know, if she was my wife, it'd be, Well, she's not. So put your proboscis where it belongs, back on your face. This, by the way, is the proboscis. You call it nose. We even have expressions like, that person is nosy. That doesn't mean they have a Pinocchio type. I think it'd been marvelous if God had kind of designed the nose so that every time we attempted to put it in other people's affairs, it would grow an inch. Some of you would never be able to get out of a room. Notice I didn't say and then retract. It would just keep growing. Intellectual or emotional arrogance. I've met some real intellectuals, by the way, that are arrogant. And they have to tell you how many degrees they have and where they got them from. You don't wear your education on your shoulder like a chip. And I've always been very impressed with people that didn't tell you how much they know, but showed you how much they knew by their life. I'd much rather see what they know than hear what they know from them. Yes, I know these things. I've studied these things. I have a doctorate in these things. Two doctorates in these things. I'm working on my third doctorate in these things. And they always have a strange tone, you notice, in these things. Achievement arrogance includes arrogance of Christian service. You have that in most churches. Anybody ever calls you a layman, get mad. Or a laywoman. Because they're assuming that you're, well, number one, you're beneath them. Because, you know, that person is a clergyman. You want to make me mad? Call me that. So it's obvious that you must see us beneath you because you're higher than we are. You know why? Because of my stature. If I got down on your level, I could see the first row. That's it. So give me a break.